Can we turn again to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 20. And we can read from verse 11. John 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. We should like to ponder upon these words as the Lord enables us, praying that he might bless them to our souls for eternity. Mary had already gone to the sepulchre with the rest of the women, but she had gone ahead of the other women, expecting that when she would come there, that she would find it closed with the stone at its mouth. But when she came, the stone had been taken away, the sepulchre was empty. Empty. And she ran to where the disciples were to tell them, especially Peter and John. And they ran too, to the sepulchre, to ascertain that what she said was true. When they came there, Peter went in, looked around, and then it says John went in, and he saw the grave clothes lying, and he saw the napkin that had been about his head wrapped in a place by itself, and he believed. Not because he saw it in Scripture, because it says here that they did not yet know or believe the Scripture which said that he must rise again. He believed upon the testimony of what he saw in the grave, the napkin folded, wrapped or folded on itself where it lay. The napkin that had been folded, that had been wrapped about the head of Christ, lying there, folded, having folded in upon itself. We think that the Lord came out of that napkin without opening it, and that that is what John saw and believed. But in any case, Mary returned to the grave. Mary returned. She was inconsolate. She needed Christ. Ah, friends, once you have tasted of the sweetness of Christ, you need Christ. You cannot live without them. It were better were our names blotted out forever if we must be without Christ after having known him. Better should the day of our birth be taken out of the calendar. Better should we be annihilated. Existence is a total misery if we have known Christ and then lose him. But praise be the Lord that once saved, always saved. And although the mountains be removed and the hills depart, that he will never leave nor forsake his own. Blessed be his glorious name. We should like to meditate upon three things here. Mary at the grave, and then Mary and the angels, and thirdly, Mary and Christ. Mary at the grave, Mary and the angels, and Mary and Christ. It says here, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, Mary who once had the seven devils, the seven proud, hateful devils of the pit residing in her body and soul, she being possessed by them, not merely devils flitting, coming and going as they do in the hearts of the Christless, but she was possessed. It was a permanent dwelling. They meant to stay in her, and they meant her to go to hell, to be lost forever in the blackness of darkness. And they had their chains upon Mary, and Mary was their slave, and they used Mary in the world to carry out their own will. And these seven devils in Mary themselves had chains upon them, because they were the slaves of sin. Ah, sin, friends, has done it all, that fearful principle. But Mary was saved. The Lord Jesus drove these demons out of Mary. He broke the fetters and the chains. He snapped the power of Satan in her soul. And he came in and made Mary his own residence. He made Mary a palace for the great King. And Mary now belonged to Christ and not to the devils. She could say of Christ, my God, my Lord, my honor, my delight, my life, my all, and in all. For Mary, Christ was everything. Is he everything for you? Is he? It was told a long time ago of a man. He was present when slaves were being sold at an auction. And he saw a young black lad being sold there. And this man, being a man of means, felt pity for that young black boy. And he went and paid his price at the auction, and then said to him, you're free, you're free. And the young black lad instead of walking away, followed that man. And the man turned and said, "But you're free. Away you go, you're free." And the black lad said, "I belong to you. I belong to you." And you see, that's what Christ does. He makes you free. But when you're free, you belong to Him. And that is the most wonderful freedom of all. You know, we were meant for God. When man was created, he was created with the Holy Spirit living in him, dwelling in him. He was the dwelling place of God. And we speak of cripples when a man lacks an arm or a leg. But every man without Christ is a spiritual cripple. He lacks the Holy Spirit. He lacks God in his soul. There's a place that needs the Lord, and nothing can fill it but the Lord. And when Christ sets you free, He comes into that place. You become His. You become His servant, His slave, and yet you're free. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You are free to love Him. You are free to glorify God. You are free to live as a man should live in this world. But then Mary went to the grave, seeking something she had lost. If a young married woman lost her marriage ring, she'd be willing to spend a long time looking for that ring. She'd be willing to seek it night and day, not because of the value of the ring in itself, but because it speaks of marriage, it speaks of a loved one, it speaks of a special day. It has such glorious connections. But you see, Mary was seeking for something even more precious. There was a man who told a story about Nazi Germany, and he said that he saw gypsies being put to death by German soldiers. He said in the dusk, when it was getting dark, that he saw a mother gypsy with a grown-up daughter and a small son. And the daughter and the mother were shot. And he said, "I cannot forget that tiny boy wandering around in the gathering dusk, crying for his mother, calling upon her, shouting her name, and she would never, never, never respond. She had gone. But Mary Magdalene, you see, was looking for her God. She was looking for her all and in all. She was looking for the greatest treasure that any creature could possibly have, the Savior. And she thought she had lost Him, and she couldn't find Him, and she wept at the grave. She wept. No wonder she wept. And you know, friends, there are some times when the Lord hides His face, and God's people are full of doubts and fears, and some say to themselves, "Well, I knew the Lord Jesus was my Savior. Why am I full of doubts and fears? Why is it that I don't seem to locate Him? Sawest thou Him whom my soul loveth? But what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? Thou fairest among women, that thou so chargest us. Ah, my beloved is white and ruddy, white and red, the fairest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one, with all the loveliness of God, with all the uncreated holiness of God, the original and true beauty, the holiness of God. My beloved is white and ruddy. He is white, but he is also red. He suffered and died. That is my beloved. And you go to the Word of God and you seek for him. You say, this text was blessed to me in days gone by. And you go through that text, and it's like the empty sepulchre. It's just not there. And then you make up your mind to go back to experiences you had in days of old. You might go back to the very beginning of your Christian life, when you first came to recognize that Christ was your Savior, and the things connected with that day, where you were, what you read, what you went through in your soul. And some say, well, if I go back to these things, I will always find strength for my soul. That may be so, but it is possible to go back to the origins of what you have, and at the same time to find it as an empty sepulchre. You see, it all depends upon the Lord. It is the Lord who looks after his own. It is the Lord who shines upon them. And the Lord makes us search and seek at times. We have to be seekers, and the true seekers are the finders, whose heart shall ever live. And God's people will always be seekers, even when they have found him. They want more and more of him. They want to grow. They say to him, show me thy glory. Yes. And then we see Mary and the angels. Mary and Miriam and Mary are used for the translation of the name. They're all the same name, and they all mean bitter. Bitter. I do not know why Mary had that name, bitter. But I know that Mary, the mother of the Lord, knew bitterness when the sword went through her soul. I know that this Mary knew bitterness when she came twice to the grave and it was empty. It was empty. But you see, faith does not die. Grace does not die. The Lord whom she sought was in her soul. That is the strange thing about the Christian who is full of doubts and fears. But Mary and the angels, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. She saw two angels, and she saw them like two men, and she saw them like two men dressed in white. The angels, the holy angels in Scripture, have a close connection with the salvation of God's people. The holy angels were kept from falling through the eternal covenant, because God was going to make them those who ministered to the heirs of salvation, or to such as should be heirs of salvation. And those who were to minister to the heirs of salvation had to be kept. They could not fall. Ministering to heirs of salvation. And in the tabernacle, the angels were on the wall, and the angels were depicted upon the curtains. And we see the angels at the beginning of the life of Christ, when he was conceived, when he was born, when he died and rose, ascended. The angels are there all the time. There is a close connection. And on the mercy seat, we can see a cherub at either end. The cherubim are there. You see, the angels look into these things, as Peter tells us. They cannot understand the experience of the Christian experimentally. How could they? They are only servants. They never belong to the family. They are never redeemed and brought into the family of God, where Christ is the elder brother and the first person is their father. They are not brought as close as that, but they are servants. But they have a close connection with what takes place. And here you have them depicted as men, not taking a true humanity, but they have bodies given to them to carry out their duties. These bodies are not their own. They can be taken away. They don't use them normally, but they have them because they are ministering to the church. They are ministering to heirs of salvation, as if to say, we are here, as it were, in the likeness of men, because we are ministering to men. And we are here in the likeness of men because the Savior of the church comes with a true humanity, body and soul, a permanent humanity that is his own, so that he's as truly a man as he is God. As truly a man, he's a real man, the God-man. And the angels are dressed in white because they are holy, and the work of God is always holy. His dealings with his people are always holy. They are always white. They are the servants of God in that respect, to help the people of God. And here we see two of them in white sitting inside the sepulchre. And how are they sitting? They are sitting, one at his head and one at his feet, where his head had been, where his feet had been. In another place it says, see the place where the Lord lay. Not where his body lay, but where the Lord lay. This is the only place where you see angels depicted as sitting, except on the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, there is one at either end, and the Lord, as Shekinah, as fire, is in the middle of the mercy seat. And this is a picture that is so similar to that. An angel at the head, an angel at the feet, sitting down, and the body of the Lord had been between them. Ah, truly, it was, as it were, the mercy seat. Truly. Now, the body of the Lord saw no corruption, not only because he had finished the work, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He had not failed. He was the genuine Saviour. His body couldn't see corruption. But again, the body couldn't see corruption because the body was never separated from his person. When the Lord Jesus took our human nature, he took it to himself, never to be separated from it. Remember that. Never, never to be separated from that human nature. His person was never separated from the human nature. There was no possible place of separation there except in one place only. That was between the body and the soul. And as you can put two hands together and separate them, yet the two hands are still joined to the person, although they are separated. So the body and the soul of Christ were separated, but they were still joined to the person, his person. See the place where the Lord lay. His person was there, where the body was, where the angels were, and his person was in a personal manner where his soul was in heaven. The Lord was in heaven in a personal manner, and he was in the grave in a personal manner with a body. You see, the angels are theologians. See the place where the Lord lay. The disciples quarreled among themselves as to who should be on his right side and on his left side in his kingdom. None of them would think of being at the feet. They would all like to be at the head, because they had in their hearts what we heard of last night. They had the flesh. They had the human aspirations of pride, of self. Until grace overruled all that. But the angels were there, one at the head, one at the feet. And Mary wept. Woman. A term of tenderness. In the translation, it doesn't come through in a very tender manner, but it's a term of tenderness used by the Lord Jesus when he addressed his mother. A term of respect for his mother. A term of tenderness. The angels had tenderness for Mary. Ah, not the tenderness that Christ himself had for Mary. None is so tender as the Lord Jesus in his dealings with his own people. Although it may not seem so at times, he only deals with them in love. And he may chastise them, but he loves them. And he desires them to be conformed to his own image. He's full of pity, full of tenderness. Woman, why weepest thou? Why? You see, if the body had been taken away, as she seemed to believe, how come that the two angels were sitting there? Surely the very fact that the two angels were sitting there contradicted what she imagined, that someone had stolen the body away. Couldn't she see it? Couldn't she understand it at all? That was the most joyous moment in the history of this world. That's what it was. The angels sang for joy when the world was created in 6 days, and all very good. They sang, and Adam would sing too in his heart. They sang because they saw the goodness of God in the work of creation. And maybe they thought no goodness could be greater than that. It seemed the apex of all display of God's goodness. But see what happened here. The mercy God had upon sinners. Christ had completed salvation. He had risen from the dead. It was all complete. He was triumphant. It was the greatest moment of joy that was ever in the world. And that joy was in the soul of Christ, but it was also meant for his dear church. And here is Mary weeping. Christ had to rise. The justice of God, you see, which dealt with him, so that he suffered so much. The justice of God would no longer be justice if he did not open the prison gate when it was satisfied. Justice was satisfied. It couldn't keep the gate closed. The gate had to be opened. The prison had to be opened. Christ had to rise. He rose for our justification. The work was total and complete. The greatest work that the world knew. The foundation of the church had been laid, and it had been laid in the person, the divine person of the second Son of God, the second person of God. The foundation was laid. It was the foundation of the church. He's part of the church. What a wonderful work. The day of joy, the day of gladness, the day of espousal, the day when the crown should have been laid upon the head, the day when the daughters of Zion should have been called out. But Mary wept. Why weepest thou? Why weepest thou? Because, she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Because they, whoever they were, she had no idea. But of course, you see, reasoning would say it must be they, more than one. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus carried the body to the grave, two men. But the body since then had 100 pounds of spices added to it. So she reasoned, it must be they, more than one. The body would be so heavy. They have taken away my Lord. Lord is used so often in Scripture to mean owner, the Lord of heaven and earth. He owns heaven and he owns earth. The Lord of the vineyard, he owns the vineyard. They have taken away my Lord. They have taken away my owner, the one who owns me, and I own him. He is my Lord, but he's Lord. He's owner of my soul, my body, and they have taken him away. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And somehow something has come between us. Can it be? Can it happen? I know not where they have laid him. But she assumed that he was dead yet, because they would lay him somewhere. Can a Christian lose all hope? Better a living dog than a dead lion. Why? Because with all living there is hope. So better a living dog than a dead lion. Our hope can go very, very low, but it cannot die. If it died, that would leave despair. But didn't Mary have despair? Yes, Mary would say that she had despair. But that's not the testimony of Scripture, which makes it evident that hope is a saving grace. If it's a saving grace, how can it die? If it's a saving grace, it will bring a man to heaven. And then we have Mary and Christ. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. She turned back. Where was she going to go? Did not another say to Christ, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But Mary couldn't see Christ, didn't know where he was, but she turned back from the angels. The angels are no substitute for Christ. Take them all, make them into one creature, and that creature is no substitute for my dear Savior. There can be no substitute. It is impossible. But when she turned back, she saw Christ, and she knew not that it was the Lord. She thought he was the gardener. And not only so, when he spoke, he repeated what the angel said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And he added to it, "Whom seekest thou?" He was leading her with his words. Just as Scripture at times, when we're down, when we're in the valley, when we're in the darkness, Scripture leads us, adds a little more to bring us closer and closer He repeated what the angel said, and then, whom seekest thou? You see, he was bringing her to his own person with that question. He was inviting, talk about this. And that's how the Lord acts. He invites us to talk about it, to come to the words of Scripture, and to come in prayer. And the Lord blesses these things. And then he reveals himself in his own good time. But although she saw him, and although she heard him, she did not know him. Can that be possible? Can that be possible, you who say, the apex of my happiness will be when I enter glory with body and soul on the day of resurrection, and with the eyes of my head I see Christ? I don't think that is quite right. You see, she didn't know him. Or did she know him? Well, she knew God. She knew God in the highest way in which we can know God, through faith. Moses saw the invisible God through faith. He was strong in faith, strong in his mind. That is how the Christian lives. And look at this. When Christ rose from the dead, it often happened that people didn't recognize him. And even when among the disciples some doubted, the two on the way to Emmaus looked at him as a stranger. They never recognized his body. They never recognized his voice. And Mary, who was so close to him, neither recognized his form, face, hands, his form, nor his voice. Now, when Christ rose from the dead, nobody saw him but the church. He did not show himself to the world, only to the church. And the reason was that he might strengthen the faith of the church. Why then, if he was doing that to strengthen the faith of the church, why was it that at times they did not recognize him? Why didn't Mary recognize him? Because we are to live by faith. The eyes were covered, yes, but unbelief was in the matter. You see, Thomas, when he was absent and was told that the rest had seen Christ, said, "I will not believe. I won't accept the testimony you give me. I won't believe unless my fingers can go into the marks of the nails." Not the scars. Doesn't say that he had scars in Scripture. Unless my fingers can go into the marks of the nails, and my hand into his side. But when Christ came and invited Thomas to do that, Thomas, as far as we can see, did not do it, but merely exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Notice that. My Lord and my God. Faith sees God. And faith sees God in Christ. Or that faith will not be a saving faith. God. God the Savior. That is Christ. Faith sees God. And that is how. That is the highest form of seeing God. That is the highest way of seeing Christ. It says in Revelation that they shall see God. That is, they will look at Christ and they will see God. As some say, but the eyes of my head. Yes, we believe the eyes of the head have a function in glory. We believe that they will see better than they ever saw before. That our eyesight might be enlarged in many ways to be far better than that of eagles and falcons, which can see a butterfly when they're maybe a quarter of a mile up in the air. But the point is, you see, merely to see a body, merely to see the body of Christ, is not enough. We have to see God. We have to see God. I thirst for God, the living God. When shall I appear in His presence? It is God. Christ is God. That's why Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He saw Him better than those saw Him who merely handled Him with their hands and looked with their eyes. He saw Him in a better way. He saw Him in the supreme way. It's just as if you had two men looking at a house. Maybe somebody's going to buy it. And one of these men is an architect and a builder. And the other man knows nothing about these things. And he says, that's a nice house. Doesn't know much about houses. But the architect has the eye of the mind. And the eye of the mind is probing into the house. He knows by the shape of the house how it must be constructed internally. The eye of his mind is going into that house and analyzing that house and understanding that house. And the Christian has faith. The believer has faith. And faith brings him close to God. He's married to his God. And Mary didn't recognize him. That was unbelief. It was allowed until it would be dispelled, until the faith shone out. And she's supposing him to be the gardener. Said unto him, Sir, Sir, a polite way of address, a humble form of address. If thou have borne him hence, if you've done it, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. This is the one who had said previous to this, they have taken away my Lord, thinking that it would take more than one. It was a heavy weight, a man's body, along with 100 pounds of spices. And now that frail, feeble woman says, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. What right, what human right had she to Christ in that way? There was no relationship, no natural relationship. But you see, he was all she had. He was all her desire and all her delight. And imagine her speaking of carrying the man's body and the 100 pounds of spices. How could the frail woman do that? But there is love for you. There is the desire for the Savior for you. I will take him away. If only you will tell me where you have laid him, I will take him away. Where was she going to lay him if he was dead? What would happen? Oh, you see, faith reasons. And the reason itself is the handmaiden of faith. Reason doesn't go before faith. Faith leads. We live by faith, but reason is the handmaid of faith. And men and women in difficult situations like this gradually reason out what has taken place on the basis of scripture and experience. And faith understands. But here the unbelief was blinding her temporarily. I will take him away. And it says then, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Bitterness. Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni. You see, Mary had turned away from the Lord Jesus. She had turned away from the grave. And now she had turned away from Jesus, because it says here that when he said Mary, that she turned herself. She must have reversed herself again around. She had actually turned her back upon Christ. Ah, you see how it is, friends. Unless the Lord will look after us, we are lost. Your faith, what is it? It will die unless He will look after it. It cannot look after itself. He is our keeper. It will not die. It will not die, but it cannot look after itself. He needs to look after the faith. And she had turned away. But she heard Mary. And this time she knew. The scales went from the eyes, from the understanding. Her back was turned to Christ when the scales went. She wasn't looking at Christ when the scales went. But she turned around. Just one tiny word. Mary. Mary. Or Miriam. Just one tiny word. And by the tiniest of words, by the very touch of his hand, of his finger, the breath of his spirit, he can do all things. He can strengthen, restore, help and keep us. And she turned and said, Rabboni, Master. But it's not Rab or Rabbon, it's Rabboni. E at the end of a word means my in Hebrew. So she said, my Master. Rabboni means, strictly speaking, my Master. The same as saying Master, but still it had the E or the I at the end. My Master. My possession. Mine. Belonging to me. My treasure. My all. My Savior. My God. My owner. The one who saved me from the seven devils. Who broke my fetters. Who saved my body and soul and made me his own forever. My Master. And then the joy that should have been there flooded in. Ah, friends, think of glory. Think of that moment when the Prince of Terrors will come, the King of Terrors, death. But the King of Terrors is only a slave only the slave of Christ for his own people, to open the door that they might enter into the glory and say, Rabboni, Rabboni, as they go into heaven, into the glory of Christ, Rabboni, my master, my all. Nothing can be added to that treasure. That's all my desire, nothing else. And when the glory of Christ then will flood into the soul, and especially again at the day of resurrection, which is the greatest day of every day, the crowning day, when body and soul, they will be there, the soul resembling the soul of Christ, and the body resembling the body of Christ, will be in the likeness of Christ, as the power of God does it in the clay vessels that we are. Rabboni. Which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me yet not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Touch me not. The word is, cling not to me. Cling not to me. The other women had come and they had taken hold of his feet and worshipped him. We see that later on. But Mary, when she took hold in a different way. She clung. And that is the meaning of it. Touch me not. Cling not to me. You see, my work is finished. I go to my Father. He wasn't going to come back to be with her as he was during his ministry. The whole purpose of the ministry was accomplished. The finished work. He was going to heaven. He was going there to claim a place for his own people. We should like, friends, to go on with it, but time doesn't allow us. But just this, I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He went to his Father and he went to his God. How could Christ go to his God? He could, because he was man. And as man, he's worshipping God in heaven. And yet he's God as well as man. Strange, is it not? I said, I go to my Father, my Father and my God. Your Father and your God. Not your Father in the same sense as is my Father. He was the essential Father of Christ. He was the first person of the Godhead, Christ the second person. But the disciples are brought into the family of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, who came as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, into their soul and gave them sonship, gave them adoption, gave them the faith to call Abba, to call him Father in their souls. I go to your Father and your God, my Father and my God, keeping these things separate. Tell my brethren, and notice this again, the disciples had been his servants, his messengers. And one day before he died, he said, I call you not servants, but friends. Friends. And that was a wonderful moment when it went from servants to calling them friends. But when he rose from the dead, he used a different term, a higher term. Tell my brethren. My brethren. You see, how wonderful it is that it is the risen Christ who calls them brethren. With all the benefits wrapped up in that, let us pray. Gracious One, we beseech Thee to bless us and to help us, to dismiss us with Thy blessing, to open our souls to Thy truth, to glorify Thy name, O sweet Lord Jesus. All we ask is in Thy precious name. Amen. Psalm 86, verse 15, the last three stanzas. But Thou art full of pity, Lord, a God most gracious, long-suffering, and in Thy truth and mercy plenteous. O turn to me Thy countenance, and mercy on me have. Thy servant strengthen, and the son of Thine own handmaid save. Show me a sign for good, that they which do me hate may see and be ashamed, because Thou, Lord, didst help and comfort me. But Thou art full of pity, Lord, a God most gracious.
But Thou art full.